Well, if you'd like to turn into your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, and we're going to read just the last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable now unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. An elderly woman was standing in the checkout, ready to pay for her merchandise. Just a bottle of milk and a loaf of bread. When she opened her purse, she discovered that there was no money in it. She was about to ask the person at the till to put her things back when she heard a gentle voice from the back saying, "It looks like that's your lunch." And a man standing behind her said to her, "Don't worry, today I want to treat you. Take your things with you." The man paid for his things and for her merchandise as well. A week passed by. She went back to the store. The lady at the checkout recognized her, and she approached the woman and said to her, "Ma'am, maybe you'd be interested to know that gentleman's check, it bounced." Now, God's checks doesn't bounce. His words never fails. His promises never fails. Reads Joshua, and Joshua says, not a single promise of the Lord failed. Of all the promises that he made, not a single promise of the word failed. These verses that I've just read from Hebrews gives us some wonderful words of life and promises that we can take to the bank, because the check will not bounce. And God tells us about his throne of grace, his throne of grace. Now, when we speak, the Bible speaks about the throne of grace. Verse 16, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. God wants you to know that the throne of grace is occupied. It's not an empty chair. It's not an empty chair. It's occupied. And it's occupied by one who has all power and all authority. In Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, we have John has a vision, and he tells us that on the throne is one sitting, and next to him is the Lamb that was slain. So on the throne is one sitting, that's the Father, and next to him is the Lamb that was slain. And surrounding the throne is the Spirit of God. The throne is occupied. It's not an empty throne, and it's occupied by the Lord God. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all the earth." This is not a constitutional monarchy where the queen or the king has no power and no sense, just rubber stamping things. This is a sovereign monarchy, an absolute monarchy of a God who is in control of everything in the whole of the universe. He's not only got the whole of the universe in his hands, he's got you and me in his hands as well. So this is the one that sits on the throne, a sovereign God who sits on the throne. And the Bible says that this is a God of grace. A God of grace that sits on the throne. This is why he's telling us to approach the throne of grace. Scriptures in the New Testament tells us that we are not under the law, that we are under the grace. And it's a throne of grace. Sitting on the throne is a God of grace. Now, you may not believe that this morning. Most of you are probably thinking that sitting on the throne is a grumpy old man who doesn't want to do you any good. No. on the throne is a God of grace. And here, we, as the Hebrews writer says, we in verse 14, we can approach the throne of grace because of his Son, Jesus, the Son of God, who has passed through the heavens. On that throne is one called Jesus, the Son of God. See, this one who has gone through the heavens. Now, if he's gone through the heavens, he must have come from somewhere. Yes, he came from heaven to earth. He was incarnated, and then he became a man, and then he lived as a man, and he obeyed God perfectly. And then he went to the cross. Now, you read the gospel accounts of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read it with intent, and you read it with purpose, and you will not be the same again, I can promise you that. You read the account that is given for us on the whole Good Friday. There's a whole day, a whole chapter dedicated to the whole of the day. It says in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, these things happened. In the morning, early in the morning, he was brought before Pilate. At night, last night, Thursday night, they had an unconstitutional meeting, the high priest and all the religious leader. And they accused him of something that he was not guilty of. And then the next morning, they brought him before Pilate. And Pilate said, there's nothing wrong with this man. And they said, we want something to be done, Pilate, don't let him go. And Pilate said, well, what am I to do with this man, Jesus? And the crowd said, crucify him, crucify him. And it says at noon he was crucified. And then it became dark for 3 hours. And he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Breathed his last breath. And then he died. And a man called Joseph of Arimathea said to Pilate, I want his body. And Pilate said, is he already dead? Pilate was shocked at the fact that Jesus was already dead. And they took him in the bed, put him in a tomb, and the ladies watched where he was, and his disciples wasn't even there. But the ladies watched where he was, and then on the Sunday they went to look for the body. And the angel said, he's not here, he's alive. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? They didn't look for the living amongst the dead. They looked for the dead amongst the dead. But he was alive. That's what the angel was saying. And then we know that he ascended into the heavens, and now Hebrews picks it up. This is the one who has passed through the heavens. This is Jesus, the Son of God, because Paul declares in Romans 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God in power through the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God in power. The Son of God is not just a title for Jesus. It meant he was truly God. The centurion standing there said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He recognized that this man was the Son of God. When Jesus was explaining to the Pharisees that he was the Son of God, they wanted to kill him. They said, that's blasphemous, because they understood what he meant. You are making yourself equal to God. That's exactly what he meant. And that's exactly what the guy saw, the centurion saw when he made the confession, that this is truly the Son of God. This is the one that's sitting on the throne. The one who has gone through the heavens, who's died on a cross, was buried, rose from the dead and conquered death, and then he went through the heavens and is seated on the throne. This is why it says, therefore we have a great high priest who was brought through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Thomas wasn't there the first night when Jesus appeared to his disciples on this first Sunday. It's a good lesson for people not to miss church. You may miss Jesus. Next Sunday, he was there. Thomas wanted to see for himself. The Lord said to him, put your hands here, put your hands here. Before he even finished the sentence, Thomas said, my God and my Lord. Jews didn't say my God to human beings. This was truly the Son of God. Don't call him Doubting Thomas. He made one of the greatest confessions that we have in the Bible. My God and my Lord. Paul was persecuting the church, and Paul, on the road to Damascus, had a vision, and he said, what would you have me do? And the Lord said, why are you persecuting me? And Paul never recovered from that. 3 times in the book of Acts, he gives his testimony. I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. This one whom I once persecuted is truly the Son of God. This is truly the God-man. And this is the one that sits on the throne. One of the greatest evidences for the resurrection of Jesus is that his brothers, who thought he was mad, became believers in them. His own brothers. James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And James confessed him as God. This truly is the Son of God. This is the one that sits on the throne. Jesus, the Son of God. He is, the writer says, our great high priest. We have to go all the way back to Old Testament imagery here of the high priest. But you know, not one high priest in the Bible is called a great high priest. They were all simply called the high priest. But here, the writer says, we have a great high priest. And if you read chapter 5 of Hebrews, you will see why he's a great high priest. Every high priest, before he went into the tabernacle or to the temple, he first had to cleanse himself and make a sacrifice for his own sins. Jesus never had to do that because he was the spotless and the sinless Savior. He's the great high priest. Now Hebrews 7:26 says, for it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. This is the high priest, and he is the one that is sitting on the throne. Not only Jesus, the Son of God, but Jesus, the great high priest, who was without sin. And therefore, the scripture says, he is able to sympathize with us, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. You and I, we get tempted daily, and we give in all the time, and for the same sin. Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. If you think of your own temptations and your own sins, I'm not going to spell them out. You may be embarrassed if I start saying things. But if you think of your own temptations and the way that you give into them and those temptations then become sin, Jesus never gave in to a single temptation. Don't think of temptation just as big things. Satan came to him and said, are you hungry? You can turn stones into bread, you know. You know who you are, Jesus. You can turn stones into bread. Simple things like eating can be a temptation. Do you see? So it's not just big things that are temptations to sin. There can be smaller things, basic things that can be temptations to sin. And yet he never ever gave in to any single temptation. He was without sin. And because he was without sin, he is for us a high priest. And because he's gone through every temptation that we have gone through or are going through or can think of, he's one who is able to sympathize with us. That means that when you go through what you are going through, Jesus is filled with compassion and is able to sympathize with you. Why? He knows your experience. He's been tempted just like you were and you are. He knows your experience. He knows what you are facing and you know how you can get out of it, and he knows how hard it is for people to get out of the temptations that they are facing. But he knows everything, and he's experienced it himself. He knows what it is for weak disciples to flee and to cower behind closed doors and not even to come to his funeral because they're so scared of the authorities. And for a friend who is close to him to deny him, he knows what that is. He knows we can do these sort of things. And yet, he loved them. He loved Peter, and he loved his disciples, weak as they were. Oh, he can sympathize with us because he has gone through these things. He was a man of sorrows. If you think your sorrow is worse than the Lord Jesus Christ, go and read Isaiah 53 for yourself again and put yourself in the Lord's shoes if you can. You won't be able to. You won't be able to. He was a man of sorrows. So all our sorrows that we're going through, he knows what we are going through. Read the account of his suffering, never mind the cross. You know, there's only one verse in the Gospel of Mark that says he was crucified. That's it. One verse. But Mark spends a whole chapter, Mark chapter 15, speaking about the suffering of Jesus. He was a man of sorrows who knew what it was to suffer. Many Christians get a little bit of suffering and say, I don't want to worship the Lord anymore. It's too hard. It's too hard, this. Why is he not doing something about my situation? I'm just going to give up. Jesus knew what it was to suffer. And so he sympathizes with us. He was a man of sorrows. He knows the sorrow of our souls. He knows what it is to feel forsaken by God. My God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it feels to be forsaken by God. And perhaps there's somebody here that feels forsaken by God. And you're struggling with it. Jesus sympathizes with you in your weakness because he's gone through it. So, there's somebody on the throne of grace. It's not an unoccupied throne. Secondly, we are invited to draw near to that throne of grace. We are invited to come and draw near to that throne of grace. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." It's because we have a great high priest who's sitting on the throne who has offered his blood in that heavenly tabernacle, in that heavenly temple, that we can draw near with confidence. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says. So he's telling us, therefore, because of what Christ has done, therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. Because of what Christ has done on our behalf, we can approach God's throne of grace with boldness. There we will find, the writer says, immeasurable grace from God. At the throne of grace, do you know what God is going to deal, how God is going to deal with you at the throne of grace? With grace. He's going to deal with you with grace at the throne of grace. Now, this is good news for bad people. Absolutely good news for bad people. Do you know that's what the gospel is? Good news for bad people. The throne of grace, the writer says, is open to all people. None of us deserve it. And it's open to all of us. And it is absolutely free. Absolutely free. Open to all of us and absolutely free. There was a little boy who went to church with his parents every week. He went regularly. The church celebrated the Lord's Supper every first Sunday of the month. And normally at the Lord's Supper services, they would have two offering plates. I remember the church that I came from did this as well. You'd have two offering plates. The one is for offering, that is normal, and the second one was for what they will call a benevolent offering, an offering that will go towards helping people out who can't help themselves, maybe. And so this is what happened. And for the first time, they gave him money for both offering plates on this particular Sunday. And so he came and the benevolent offering came past and he gave the little few pence that his mom gave him. And then it was time to go up. People went up for the communion and he wanted to go up for the communion. And his mom said, "You can't take communion yet." And he said to his mom, "Why not? I've paid for it." Some people think that's how grace is. You've paid God for it. He must give you something back. But grace is free and undeserved. You do not deserve grace. I don't deserve grace. None of us deserve grace. Absolutely none of us. And you cannot earn it and you cannot buy it. It's free. It's absolutely free. It's a free gift from God. And he doesn't give it out of compulsion. He gives it out of good pleasure. That's the marvelous thing about grace. Out of good pleasure. We don't deserve it, but we can grab hold of it. This is why we are asked and we are exhorted and we are told, come before the throne of grace. Let us approach the throne of grace with boldness. And when you come to the throne of grace, what do you do there? You pour your heart out. Did you listen to Psalm 55 when it was read? I hope you listen to the reading when it's read. It's there for a reason. Did you hear how David just pour out his heart before the Lord? There's enemies after me, Lord. What are you going to do about it? I'm struggling. What are you going to do about it? You just pour out your heart before the Lord. When you come to the throne of grace, don't worry about your words. Don't worry about what you're going to say. You come and you just pour out your heart before the Lord and you speak to the Lord as natural as you would speak to another person. And you just give him your heart and you pour it out like David did. And you say, "Lord, here's my sins and I confess it before you. Here's my fears and here's my thoughts and here's my worries." And you just give it to him. Before the throne of grace, because you're coming before the throne of grace. And every sinner, if you've never believed in the Lord of Jesus Christ, the throne of grace is open this morning. You can approach it. You can come before the throne of grace and you can come to him, because right now it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. One day you will stand before the judgment throne of God, but right now it's a throne of grace. And every sinner can come before him and say, Lord, I call upon your name. Forgive me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. There was the thief on the cross, one moment making fun of Jesus, the next moment saying to me, remember me when you are in paradise. And Jesus says, today, I give you this promise that you will be with me in my Father's kingdom. He went to heaven. The angel said to him, who are you? He said, I am the man that was on the cross. How did you get in here? He said, that man on the cross told me I'm in. Where's your membership? I was never a member of the church. How many times did you take communion? Never took communion. Do you know the doctrine of justification? What are you talking about, angel? I'm in. Why? The man on the cross told me, I'm in. You can come, sinner. And if you don't want to be a sinner, you can never be saved. So you must recognize that you are a sinner. Because the gospel is good news for bad people. The grace, the throne of grace, is open. We've just sang, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receive. That moment, a pardon receive. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done. Come, come, come to the Father through Jesus, the Son. Psalm 32, verse 5 says, I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions or my sins to the Lord. And he forgave me of all my sins. That is the wonder of the throne of grace. Forgiven of all of our sins. Even the ones you've not committed yet. It's forgiven at the throne of grace. So anybody who has not yet come to Jesus, it's today. May it be your day of salvation. Don't try to be a good person. You're not going to make it. You are not going to make it. You will become like the Apostle Paul, who says in Romans 7, the good things that I wanted to do, I never did. And the bad things, that I did it. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what happens when you try to be a good person. You end up just being a wretched person. Don't try and be a good person. Be a bad person and come to Jesus just as you are, without one plea. And there's grace at the cross for you. And at the throne of grace, there is grace. But if you're a believer, you need the throne of grace as well. You absolutely need the throne of grace. Why? Isaiah, first five chapters, speaks, whoa, 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 all over the place. Chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple, and seraphim was attending him. With one they covered their eyes, with one they covered their feet. And Isaiah, this holy man, this man who, according to all accounts and purposes, was the most holy man in Israel at the time, when he was exposed to the holiness of God, he says, woe am I. For the first time, he's not says, woe is you. He says, woe am I. You see, the angels couldn't even look upon God. They covered their eyes. And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. How is it possible? And he realized he was a miserable man of unclean lips. And he lived in the amongst people with unclean lips. So, believer, you need the grace of God as well. You need to come to the throne of grace, and you need to see the majesty and the glory of God, and you need to fall on your knees and say, woe am I. Woe am I. We dare not look upon God with eyes wide open. We come to him and we realize just how unholy we are, and just how majestic and holy he is, and just how miserable we are, and just in how much grace we need. But we can come to him in prayer, because he is exhorting us, let us approach the throne of grace. He's exhorting us to draw near to him in prayer. Most Christians find prayer laborious. Oh, it's a duty. Oh, I've got to pray now. I've got to pray. 2 minutes in. Did I start praying yet? And then you're gone. Most Christians find it difficult to pray because the natural inclination of the human heart is not to seek the Lord. But here's what the Bible says. You've got to train yourself in godliness. You've got to train yourself just like an athlete has to train. You are not going to be a godly person just by chance. You've got to train yourself in godliness. So if you want to pray and learn how to pray, you've got to pray and pray and pray until you find breakthrough in prayer. That's what James says when he says the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. He means you've got to pray through your praying. When you struggle to pray, you need to pray. Adam and Eve found it easier to hide from God than to draw near to God. And that's us as well. Human beings, Christians or non-Christians, but human beings are like that. We find it easier to hide from God than it is to draw near to God, because we just can't handle his holiness. And we know we are sinful, and we just, I may as well not pray. A writer called Annie Dillard, she tells of a cold Christmas Eve when she was a young girl. Her family had come home from a late night dinner. Ginger ale and cookies was on the table. She's taken off her winter coat, warmed herself by the fire or radiator, and suddenly the front door opened and one person was standing at the entrance that she never wanted to meet. It was Santa Claus. And the family called to her and said, "Look who's here, Annie." Annie ran upstairs. And she explained that she feared Santa Claus because he said it was an old man whom you never saw, but who nevertheless saw you, and he knew if you've been good or bad. And so Santa stood in the doorway, ringing the bell, shouting, "Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas." And he ran up the stairs and never came down. And sometimes we like that. We would rather hide from God because we feel that we are too bad to come to the throne of grace. We are too bad to pray. God is too holy and we can't approach him. But I tell you now, the devil will keep you from praying. He will keep you from praying. And sin will follow you into the very prayer room where you go to stop you from praying. And worldliness will be in your heart and in your mind and in your thoughts to keep you from praying. But you've got to push through all of that, and you've got to come to the throne of grace and pray. And then you say, "Well, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? What am I going to say?" It doesn't really matter. You say, "I don't know how to pray well." It doesn't really matter. You come and you pour your heart out before the Lord. Every prayer that you utter is a sinful prayer in any case. Do you know how it gets perfected? The Spirit of God perfects it before the throne of grace. Every prayer is a sinful prayer because it comes from a sinner's heart. So it doesn't really matter. You just need to pray. And too long the church has been a church that has been people that are not willing to give the time and the effort to pray and to see God's face. The psalmist says, "I have sought you in the mornings. Diligently I have sought your face." Go through the Psalms and see how many times it speaks about seeking the Lord's face. And you say, "I don't have time." Do you know what Judgment Day will reveal? Judgment Day will reveal that social media will be against you. That will show you had enough time. You just wasted it on the wrong things. That's what Judgment Day will reveal. How our Instagrams and our Facebooks and all these other things kept us from praying. And we said we didn't have enough time. We have to train ourselves in godliness, and we have to pray and bring our requests before the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. The Holy Spirit will groan with your prayers and make it perfect and bring it before the throne of grace. Do you know God wants you to pray? Do you know God wants you to come to the throne of grace? That's what he says here. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace. Christ has done everything for us so that we can come boldly, openly, before the throne of grace. God wants us to come. And you've got to fight the devil, you've got to fight the flesh, you've got to fight the world, and you've got to just come before the Lord in prayer. You know, people are always saying, I can't pray like that one, and I can't pray. It doesn't matter. You will learn how to pray when you pray. You will not learn how to pray by listening to other people. You will learn how to pray by praying. You will learn how to pray. And you start now. You don't wait for it. You just start. Today, you start, and you start praying. And the more you pray, the longer you will spend time with the Lord. Because you know what praying is? Is having fellowship and communion with God. So, let us come before the throne of grace. So, while prayer is sometimes seen as a drudgery, do you know it's a delightful privilege, an absolute delightful privilege to come to the Lord in prayer. God wants us to pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then it goes on, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Prayer will give you peace. So we draw through the throne of grace. Now, why do you need to come before the throne of grace? Not only is there somebody on it, not only are we told to come and draw near to God, but we need to come to the throne of grace because we need help in time of need, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. We need help. That's why we need to come before the throne of grace. We need God's help. We are beggars coming before God. If you don't want to be a beggar, you can't come before God. It's only beggars who comes. You must learn to live on charity. I know that's hard for people like us, especially in the Western world. It's hard to live on charity, but you've got to learn to live under the charity of God. Because you need help in time of need. And unless you are willing to receive God's charity, he can't help you. He cannot help you. Look what he gives you. He gives you mercy and you find grace. Receive mercy and find grace. Do you know what mercy has to do with? Mercy has to do with the forgiveness of sins. We need it every day. Every day we need it. Mercy. David was confronted by the prophet Nathan about a little lamb that was slaughtered, that one man owned. And David got very angry. And Nathan said to him, "You're the man, David. You're the man." David didn't know that Nathan was simply giving a story to expose his own sin. And when David became angry, Nathan said, "You're the man." Now, what did David deserve at that time? At that moment, what did David deserve? For the fact that he killed a man and that he slept with his wife, what did David deserve? He deserved justice. He deserved God's anger. He deserved God's wrath. What did he get? He got mercy. He got mercy. Mercy, and David wrote about that in Psalm 32. There's two psalms that David writes about that incident, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. In Psalm 32, David speaks about the mercy that he received from the hand of God. Now God forgave him of his sins. And Christians or non-Christians, we need mercy. We need God's mercy to forgive our sins. We sang, "Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul find liberty at Calvary." Great mercy. Great mercy at the throne of grace. And we need it. We need it because we fail God. We fail God just like David. We fail God every day. We fail God in our actions. We do things that displeases God, and we do things that goes against God. And we fail God. And you say, I never do anything that goes against God. Did you think something that went against God? Well, if you did, you failed there. Perhaps you're thinking, I'm not as bad as that person, just like the man who prayed next to another man and said, I'm not like this man. You fail right there in your thinking. And you need God's mercy. And your heart exposes yourself that you need the mercy of God. And David received mercy instead of justice. This text tells us that recovery is possible for people who have failed miserably. People who have absolutely failed misery, their recovery is possible. There's no situation beyond God's recovery program. Go and ask Peter one day when you meet him in heaven, Peter, how did you cope with that, letting the law down? And Peter said, I found mercy. I found mercy. Peter will say, did you watch me on Pentecost Day? The Lord turned me around. The Lord turned me around because I found mercy. Psalm 32 verse 1 said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That's what David wrote when he received mercy from the Lord. Not only do we get mercy, we find grace to help in time of need. As I said, good news, the gospel is good news for bad people. Good news for bad people. If you want to be right and righteous, God can't give you grace. Grace is for bad people who know they've done wrong. Because it's free. It's undeserved. So when your faith is weak and almost failing, you know what you need to help you? Grace. In time of help. When the flesh is weak, you know what you need? You need grace in times of help. When you struggle with the devil and the world, and we all do, we all do. Don't think you don't. When you struggle with the devil in the world, you need grace in times of help. When your soul is exceedingly sorrowful for whatever reason, when it feels like sometimes you can't lift your head, maybe you're in a deep depression even. Maybe your heart is just heavy. Maybe your soul is downcast. When your soul is sorrowful, you need grace in times of need. When you are confused about the purposes and the plan of God, you need grace to help in time of need. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord gives Joshua great promises, absolutely marvelous promises. This whole land, Joshua, Canaan, it's going to be yours. You're going to inherit it. Only be strong and courageous, and I promise you I will be with you wherever you go. Everywhere where you put your sole of your feet, you will have this land. And I will drive out the nations from before you. They cross the river and they ready. And they, chapter 6 is that massive, massive victory over Jericho. The walls come down with even lifting a finger. And chapter 7, the Lord says, and it says, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel. You know why? Because one man in the camp stole from some of the stuff. And they go against Ai, and they fight against Ai, and Ai defeats them. And Joshua goes to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord, Joshua says to the Lord, Lord, I thought you said every enemy we will conquer. What's going on, Lord? What's going on? This little group, not even as strong as Jericho, this little group of people in Ai, how is it that they've defeated us? What's going on? And he gives a prayer, and he's confused, and he said, the people will hear of this. The people will hear from the other nations, and they will come against us, and they will drive us out, and they will put shame on your name. What's going on? He was totally confused. He didn't know what God knew. There was sin in the camp. But here's the principle. Even when you're confused and you don't understand God's plan, do you know what God allows you to do? To come to him and say, I'm confused. I need grace in times of need. And God is at the throne of grace, ready to dispense grace to you, to strengthen and to comfort, to heal and to restore, to receive the poor, to receive the wounded, to receive the sin-stained believer, to dry the tears of those who have betrayed him, to say to some of you, my grace is sufficient for you. grace to help in time of need. Every experience of blessing comes from the Lord. Do you know that? The fact that I'm able to speak to you this morning is a blessing that comes from the Lord. Lifting my hands is a blessing that comes from the Lord. If you don't believe that, you do not understand the sovereignty of God. And you do not understand the Bible when it says, in Him we live and move and have our very existence. Every gift, every blessing, every experience of blessing comes from the Lord. And we need grace. And we think God is stingy. But He's not. He's not a grumpy old man who's stingy to give you grace. No, listen to what John 1:16 says. From Him, from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. From His fullness, from the fullness of who He is, we receive grace upon grace. It's like a river that continues to flow, and there's always a flowing current. And that's what John is saying. There's grace upon grace, always. And there's plenty more where that comes from. Plenty more to wash dirty feet. Plenty more to restore the joy of your salvation. If you've lost it, come to the throne of grace so that God can restore the joy of your salvation. Plenty to heal the backsliding. If you've backslidden, you come to the throne of grace where God can heal you. If you are wounded in any way, by anybody, even by church people, you come to the Lord to bind the brokenhearted. You come to the Lord. And if your faith needs a bit of an injection because you're doubting, you come to the throne of grace. Do you know what? Grace upon grace from His fullness. That's why we are exhorted to approach the throne of grace. And we need this daily and hourly even. We need this, whether it's spiritual blessing or temporal blessing, we need the grace of God to sustain us. And God is extraordinarily generous in His grace. Look what it says in Luke 12:32. Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That is absolutely amazing. It is God's good pleasure to give you grace upon grace. He's not like a boss that has to pay you your salary at the end of the month. I've got to pay these people. It's His good pleasure. It's His good pleasure to give you grace upon grace. Extraordinary grace from God. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, He adds His mercy. To multiplied trials, His multiplied peace. And then the chorus. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. Amen.